And here's Lisa.
Well, this is unusual for a number of reasons. One is, usually on the Mother's Day service, it's one of the guys that shares the message. But when we were doing the schedule, I said, oh, I'll do it. I just felt like I should. And I hid a couple things rolling around in my head, kind of Mother's Day-ish, I guess you could call it. And then we went on vacation. And some of you know that I was invited on this vacation to go turkey hunting. Some of you may not have known that, but I was, and I went. So now, there's more than one fest with a turkey story. So, this is an unusual Mother's Day message. It's called Gleanings from a Turkey Hunt. Now, I got to tell you what gleanings are. If any of you have the pink books, do you read gleanings from Joshua and Exodus? They're wonderful. And they're little nuggets of stuff. And gleanings just really means small detached parcels of things. So I've got a few small detached gleanings from this turkey hunt. Now, the other thing is, you know you're a teacher when every life experience is automatically in an outline in your mind. That was my first clue. That's what I was supposed to share tonight. So we better pray. Father, you gave me this message, and I pray that it will be all that you want it to be, Lord, and that our hearts, including mine, would be open to receive that, the morsels and the nuggets that you have for each of us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All for love is where we begin. You have to know that on my own, I would not be going turkey hunting.
Really?
No. But I did it because the one I love asked me to go. And I said, are you sure? You know, it's kind of like a guy thing, and I don't want to, like, intrude or no. So I said, well, let's ask Alan and Mason. Maybe they'll be my out. It's what I was thinking. So, guys, I know this is, like, special for you. Every year you go camping and, you know, guy time, bonding. We would love to have you come. So I said yes. And I did it, not honestly, because I wanted to. I did it because the one I love asked me to. And there are things in the kingdom that the one we love asks us to do that in our wildest dreams or imaginings would we ever come up with it on our own. But when it's someone that you know loves you, you know that whatever he asks of you, you'll be safe and it will be okay. And when you love someone, you do it not out of obligation or not with an attitude of, like, I really don't want to do this, but because I love you, I'm going to go, I'm going to have a good time. And that's what happened. Because I loved Ron and my boys, I went turkey hunting. And there are times when the Father's going to come to you, the one you love and who loves you, is going to say, I want you to do something kind of outside your comfort zone. You know, it says that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He sent Jesus because he loved us. Jesus came because he loved the Father. He loved the Father. He loved us too, but he loved the Father even more than us. And he knew it might not have been the thing he chose to do. And he knew he would be not just uncomfortable, but pain would be involved. And he did it because of love. And if we can't start everything we do for God with love, then it's not worth it. And we're going to have a crummy attitude. And we're going to beg out and wish we were doing something else. But when love is our motivation, you can do things you never thought you could do. I also learned that in our life, we always have to be willing to be a learner. The last time I went turkey hunting was 46 years ago. And a lot of things had changed since then. My guys have gotten very wise in the ways of turkey hunting. And I hear the stories and I see the equipment laid out all over my living room. And I, you know, listen to this and that. But I was a learner. And I'll tell you what, we need to always be a disciple. That's what disciple means, is to be a learner. And if we ever think that we've arrived and we're all that and we know everything there is to know about everything, we are in trouble, because the next move of God is going to pass us right by. You know, in church history, throughout church history, the most resistant to the new works of God was the one it came out of. You know, there was the Dark Ages, and then as the church began to reemerge, there was Catholicism, and out of that came Lutheranism, and the Lutherans didn't like the Catholics very much, and out of the Lutherans came the Methodists, and they didn't like the Lutherans very much. But they missed the move because they weren't willing to always be a disciple. They weren't willing to always be a learner and say, you know what? There are some things I don't know here. And I don't want God to pass me by because I think I know it all and that there's nothing more I can learn. And so I began this turkey hunt as a disciple, as a learner, because I needed to know. Even Mason knows more about turkey hunting than I do. And he has the fruit of it. We've got pictures of him with the fruit of that. And so I needed to learn what they had to share with me. And that requires humility. That requires you being willing to say, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Can you help me? Will you teach me? Will you show me? Will you instruct me? Will you give me an example? We are never going to get beyond being disciples. And if we do, we will be stuck right where we are. The next thing was that we had to get up at 3:00 in the morning. And I'm not kidding. Ron said, now, did you bring the alarm? I said, I forgot it. But the Lord said, but you've got an alarm on your phone. But I've got an alarm on my phone. It was set for 3:00. We need to understand, in the spring, turkey season goes from a half an hour before sunrise till noon. And you can only shoot a tom turkey in the spring. And so there's this limited window of opportunity to get the job done. And sometimes in our walk with God, there are limited windows of opportunity, and we had better be willing to make whatever sacrifice it is, whether it's getting up or staying up or whatever it requires of us, to go through that window of opportunity. Because if we don't, we're going to miss the fruit of our labor. We need to be like Issachar. We need to know the times. We need to know the seasons. I knew the time for the first shot was a half an hour before sunrise. And I knew that this was the spring season. So I'm not going to shoot. Well, I didn't shoot anyway, but nobody was going to shoot a hen. And you've got to know the times and the seasons to be effective in the kingdom of God, or you will not be fruitful in what you do. Now, even though you may not know it, the clothes do matter. You don't wear blaze orange turkey hunting. You wear camouflage everything. You wear things, and if it's fall, you wear things that look like fall foliage. And if it's spring, you wear things that look like springy things. But your hands and everything need to be covered with the proper clothing. Because if you don't, you're not going to be fruitful. Throughout the Bible, it talks about all of our garments. It talks about robes of righteousness. It talks about the garments of salvation. It talks about replacing the spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise. It talks about the armor of God. It talks about in Colossians 3, all the things we need to take off, anger and lying and backbiting, and put on all these new things, love and faith. And it's not enough to put it on over. There are things you need to take off so that the things you put on will be right. And again, you need to know the times and the seasons to know what garment it is that you are in need of. But everybody that turkey hunts has got to have the basics. We have to, before we begin any assignment or our journey with God, we have got to have the garment of salvation. Because without the garment of salvation, we aren't going to be fruitful in our walk with God. In the robe of righteousness, or we're not going to be fruitful in our walk with God. Camouflage causes you to blend in and not draw attention to yourself. That's part of what makes you fruitful. You know, I've told young ladies when I minister to them, you want to be attractive but not attracting. Too much or too little of anything. In the way you keep your home. People can be uncomfortable in your home if you've got plastic covering on all the furniture and, you know, you feel like you can't sit down or rest or relax. The opposite is true if they can't find the couch. That's not exactly comforting either. Right? Camouflage is meant to not draw attention to us, but to him. We need to have a countenance and carry ourselves and dress in a way that we are not a distraction from those around us seeing the presence of God. Our countenance must be one that shows him, not, excuse me, Tammy Faye Baker with eyelashes out here. That's a distraction. Our clothing can be a distraction. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. In Peter, it talks to women about the outward adornments, but what the better garment is a meek and quiet spirit. And I think that goes not only for women, but for men as well. There's a time to be quiet. And we're coming up to that very shortly. So, by about 4 o'clock, we were in the car heading to our hunting place. We got into the woods about 4:30 or 4:45. Now, some three people, actually, Alan in Mason and Zach Fox, a couple of weeks prior to that, had gone before us and prepared a place and made a blind for us and drove us right up through the field to the edge of this blind so that Ron could easily be wheeled in his wheelchair and I could get out and not kill myself getting to the place. But they had given up their time and their energy all one afternoon when they could have been napping, cutting logs and arranging branches and nestling things out and cleaning the space. They went before and gained a position for us to hunt from. And in our lives, we need to honor those who have gone before us and gained a position. Do you know the worship we had tonight of raising our hands and singing in the Spirit and being free to dance or flag? Someone, somewhere back there, gained that position for us. It's part of why I love to read the biographies and the autobiographies of the old saints, because every one of them went before us and gained a position so that we can enter into it. It's our foundation. And you here are called also to move forward and to gain a position for the generations that are coming after us, so that when their time comes, they don't have to be going through the same things you and I did. They can walk in easily to where they're going to be fruitful. They don't have to fight as hard as we have fought. We have seen that among the leaders. We talk about the things that have taken us. Ron and I both will be saved 40 years this year. The things that took us 10, 20, 30 years, we're seeing young people come in and getting in sometimes 10 days. Sometimes fast, so fast it makes your head spin. But I think part of it is because we were gaining a position. We all are called to gain a position. And you know what? It means giving things up sometimes. It means doing things right. It means dying to yourself. It means going forward and being a point man. It means taking the hits so that someone who's coming behind you doesn't have to. And my son and grandson were the ones that did that for us, so that we could have a position from which to be fruitful. The things you go through now are not for nothing. And we can complain and wish we didn't have to, and cry and pitch a fit. Or we can say, God, I'm offering this up as a sacrifice to those who are coming after. I pray, Lord, that they will not have to do this that I'm doing, so that we can gain that position for our lineage. So we're in our seats. We've got, Alan's got this thing that looks like a tree that's made out of some kind of material that wraps right around us, along with the other real live stuff that's going on. And then he marches out right in front of us, and it's just barely beginning to get light. And all of a sudden, I see him doing this. And I'm like, I didn't really know what he was doing. Hi. And then he very determinedly walks back. And he says, where you saw me wave my arms, 40 feet, that's your boundary. That's where you're going to get your best shot, right? 40 yards, 40 yards. No wonder. We need to know our parameters. And whether we like it or not, God sets boundaries around us. And he says, listen, I want you to see how far you can go. And I want you to know that this is where you're going to be fruitful up to this point. But if you try and go beyond that point, I can't guarantee that you're going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Now, the other thing about boundaries was when we sat, we had to be very still. More about that coming. But you can't turn your head, so you have to just, like, look with your eyes. And you can't do this like I talk, you know, with my hands waving around. You have to be still. And God puts us in those restrictive places sometimes because it's the way we're going to be fruitful, and it is for our safety. And it helps us to stay focused on the assignment that is before us. You know, what I'm free to do here at Shepherd's Heart, I may not be free to do in another church. And if you go someplace else to minister or to visit, I'm sure Alan Casey can tell you that, you need to ask whoever's in charge, what are my boundaries? How long do you want me to talk? Am I free to flag? Can I dance? Do you raise your hands here? What are the boundaries and the parameters that you need to limit yourself to and stay focused? And I knew that I could not turn my head, and I had a challenge right off the bat. Two beautiful wood ducks flew right by and circled around, and I love wood ducks. If you know what wood ducks look like, they're beautiful. Circled right around, and then I heard the most incredible noise of their wings behind me as they landed. And I'm like, I can't turn around. Don't move your head. I looked. No, not there or there. I'd have had to do this. I wasn't allowed to do that. It wasn't my time to see that. There are times when God says, not now. It's not your time for that. I've given you your focus, and your focus is here, down this pathway, about this wide, 40 yards. That's your focus. I want you to stay there so you can be fruitful. And so that you can be safe. And so that you won't mess up the operation. Because there was something bigger than my desire to look behind me going on. My obedience would determine the fruitfulness of someone else as well. And if I'm saying, you know what, this is just, I don't believe that. I've got the right to look at those wood ducks if I want to look at those wood ducks. I have liberty in Christ. Do we always? No. Sometimes we got to stick to our boundaries and our parameters and keep our focus. Now, very shortly after we got kind of nestled in, our position became challenged. Now, I did not know what it was until after when I was allowed to speak. But there was a relentless, angry chattering going on to our left that I later on found out was a red squirrel that was very offended that we were in his position. Now, the enemy will do that. Once you have gained a position and once you know what your boundaries are, the enemy is going to come and try and distract you and chatter and say, that's my place. You don't belong here. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You can't be sitting here. You can't be preaching. You can't be praying in tongues. You can't be, who do you think you are? You're in my position. We ignored him. We ignored him because there wasn't really anything else we could do. And he chattered away. But eventually, we held our position. And I'll tell you what, it is not enough to gain a position. Those of you who study history and know about war know that you also have to maintain your position. It's not enough to gain it. You've got to maintain it. And that means not being distracted by whoever is angrily chattering in your ear and trying to knock you off your position. You know, later on, I don't know if it was the next day or not, Alan and Mason and Zach had a porcupine charge them. Now, the enemy got a little more angry. So they actually had to poke him with a stick to maintain their position. Sometimes ignoring the enemy is enough, and sometimes you need to wage war, right? Because this is my position, and I'm not going to be knocked off from here. Well, I'll tell you, I was surprised. It was a red squirrel. He sounded much bigger than he was. He did. And so does the enemy sometimes. It says that he wanders around seeking whom he may devour. Who he may devour. And he every once in a while jumps out from behind a tree and goes, boo! And we get knocked off our position. But compared to our place, our given place, our rightful place in God, the enemy is just a little nagging, niggling thing. And we won't be moved or distracted from the task at hand, no matter what is coming in our ear or how big it sounds. Now, timing, we talked a little bit about this. I really thought I was doing so well. I had been practicing for a while, being as still as possible, and I'm pretty laid back. Pauline comes and watches Masterpiece Theater with us on Sunday nights, and she decided she would practice too, and she made it 5 minutes. So she said, I'm not going to go hunting because I can't sit still. But I do okay sitting still. And I thought I was doing really, really well. And I was there sitting and thinking, the sun's up. I'm doing this. I'm doing this pretty well. Wow, I'm not even stiff. This is kind of cool. I'm turkey hunting. I'm sitting still. So something had to be glassed. In the field, Alan was able lawfully to get up out of his position and look across the field like this with his binoculars. So I thought, this is an opportunity. So I said, Alan, what time is it? He said, 6:30. Only 5.5 hours to go. Our time is not God's time. So I said, Lisa, get your game head on here because you've just been playing up till now for this hour and a half. If you're going to make it, you got to get yourself together here. Because we got 5.5 more hours to go. Our time is not God's time. You know, God, I've been standing and praying and resisting. And he's like, 5.5 hours left to go. It's been 10 years. It's going to take 20. His timing is his timing. And it doesn't matter what we think. I thought, this is almost over. Oh, foolish me. And sometimes it's like, God, you know, this is almost over. I just know it. No, it's not. You got to get your game head on. And you got to say, listen, listen, soul. Listen, mind. Listen, emotions. You're going to do this thing, and you're going to wait. No matter how long it takes, I'm not giving up, and I'm not giving in, and I'm not yielding. Even if it is another 5.5 hours, I'm not. I'm going to do this because the one I love asked me to. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to wait until you say it's time to go. Do you ever hear the expression, it's time to talk turkey? Well, that's what we did. We talked like a turkey. I did not. I listened, though, to a various an assortment implements that make noises like turkeys. And sometimes you make a noise to attract them, and then when they answer back, you make a different kind of a noise to entice them, and then you make a different kind of a noise to, I don't know what, but... But you make all kinds of noises. But you know, the goal of that, and I don't mean to be inappropriate, is intimacy. Because you don't know how to talk unless you're intimate. And you know what it is that will draw what it is you're looking for to yourself. You need to know God, in order to know how to talk God. And you also, some of these things can be used both ways. You also need to know your enemy so you know what to say when you're trying to get him into a position as well of defeat. Communication and intimacy is key. Now, this is what I really wanted to talk to you about tonight. And honestly, the Lord has done some of the rest of this already. And I know that on this trip, it was amazing. The Lord was speaking to me and spoke the same thing to Pauline. And I know she shared a little bit of that last week. But not in the order that I've given it, but at some point while we're sitting down, Ron's rooching around in one of his bags, and he flings something over at me, and he says, here, this is for you. Put this on. And I'm already, you know, donned with all kinds of stuff. And it's a face mask that I have to put on over my face, and this one did have little eye holes, but some of them don't. And I can barely talk about it without crying because it had the most profound effect on me. Because I disappeared. And I put that face mask on. And now all of me, including who I am, got lost in the tree I was leaning up against. And I disappeared. And as I put that face mask on, I got all choked up. Because I just kept hearing the words of John the Baptist that said, less of me and more of him. Who do you want to look like? less of me and more of him. And I felt like no one could see me just because my face was covered. There was something, however, comforting about it as well. After 6:30, when I surrendered to the stillness, I found myself becoming much more focused. And my soul got quieter and quieter and quieter. I got all of this stuff sitting there, leaning up against a tree. And several things happened. I began to see more clearly, and I began to hear more clearly, just because my face was covered and I disappeared. I heard familiar things that I knew what they were. Cows mooing several fields over, and dogs barking, and robins, and sounds I was familiar with. And I heard things that I didn't know what they were. Rufous-sided towhee and a brown thrasher that I didn't know what they were. And I began to be quiet and focused, and I began to see things around me differently. I saw the intricacy of what was right before my eyes, the blind that had been made by those who went before me. And I began to see inside myself differently too. And the Lord said what he's been saying this evening and what Pauline shared last night. Tell them to learn stillness, because there are things I want to show them and things I want them to hear that they never will see and hear unless they're still. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, depending on your Bible, in the King James it says, study to be quiet. That means to me, it doesn't come naturally. In the Amplified Bible it says, make it your ambition to be quiet. In the New American Standard, it says, endeavor to be quiet. But then work with your hands. So it's not always going to be this kind of physical stillness. It says, work with your hands for these reasons, so that you can bear yourself honorably, and so you will command the respect of the world in your quietness. Wow. That you will bear yourself honorably. And as things go on around us, what kind of a testimony is it if we're running around like chickens with our heads cut off? What does it say to the world about our God and who we are and what we believe? Job 37:14 says, hear this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Those wondrous works of God that I was surrounded by all of a sudden began to reveal to me more of God. The things that we walk by, the things that we hear and never pay attention to, the beauty that's all around us, the things of nature that God has promised will reveal to us if we will look. His very existence became clearer and sharper. Sometimes God wants to narrow our focus so we can stop swiveling around and see what is right before us. We're missing what's right before us because we're so busy trying to see everything and not allowing him to focus us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Let be," another version says, "cease from striving and be still and know and recognize and understand that I am God and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our high tower and our stronghold." Cease striving, contending for things that are not worth it. Stop worrying and know that God is our refuge and our stronghold. The cares of this world can so easily crush in on us. The circumstances of our lives can make us feel sometimes like we're going crazy. We can become overwhelmed by the things that we think we need to do, the shoulds and the musts and the have-tos. And all it does is rob us of our peace of mind when God is saying, "Be still and let me be God. Be still." Now, does it mean we don't work? No. But it means in our work, be still and don't be striving. In Numbers 9:8, some guys came to Moses to ask a question, and he said this, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." In order for him to hear, they needed to be still. They needed to stand still so he could have the instruction that he needed to give them the direction that they needed. And sometimes we can't hear unless we're still. You know, when Ron and I first got saved, we read this book called Remarkable Miracles. And it was written by this old holiness preacher called Guy Bevington. And he would go from town to town. He was a traveling evangelist. And outside of every town, he would go into the woods and he would find a hollow tree and he would climb into the hollow tree until he got quiet enough to hear what it was the Lord wanted him to do in that town. And then he would get out of his tree when he got, and sometimes it would take him a week to get quiet enough. And he would lay in that hollow tree. And squirrels would come and drop nuts, like the ravens brought, until he heard what it was he was to do. And then he was always successful because he heard. He got quiet enough to still the voices within us to be able to be obedient. Those times when we are between a rock and a hard place, or between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, as Moses and the Israelites were, we need to stop and stand still. Fear not. Stand still, firm, confident, undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you've seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. In war, it says in Ephesians, when you've done everything you can, stand. Stand still. Let God work. Watch him do something. You know, when Ron retired from the mission, he was old enough to get Medicare, and for once, I was too young for something. That doesn't happen very often. So I was like going crazy. I was on the internet. I was making phone calls. I was trying to find out where I can get some health insurance that we can afford. And the bottom line was they wanted so much per month. It was more than I make. So finally, one night, the Lord came to me and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" "Well, God, I'm trying." "Be still. Shh. Shh. But shh. Shh. What do you want me to do, God? I want you not to have any health insurance." Okay. Peace. Perfect peace. The Lord will fight for you. He and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. So for these months, from last year, October, till about a month from now, when I will be old enough, yes, God has taken care of us. And we have had peace. But I was like a nutcase trying to find what was right before me if I'd been quiet enough and had asked and said, "God, what do you want us to do?" And you know what? The answer he gave me does not make human sense, does it, in this day and age? It doesn't make sense. But God will ask you to do things that don't make sense. And what we need to go by is the peace and the stillness that it brings to our soul. Because as soon as I said, "Yes, God, that's the answer," all that nonsense stopped. And everything I've needed has been provided. In Isaiah 40, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." We need to wait and be still to renew our strength. All week long, after that 5.5 hours of stillness, that I wouldn't trade for anything, because the peace and the presence of God was so profound to me, I wanted to do it again. But all week long, and even after we have gotten home, that has remained. And the message that the Lord is speaking to us, to me, and to Pauline, and to all of us through the music and the words tonight, were "Be still. Watch and see what I can do. Listen and see what I will tell you to do. Be still, and you will be fruitful as you honor and obey that." And I know what I did because I loved my husband, I can do for the one I love even more than Ron. Whatever he asks of us, we can do if we're doing it all for love. Even be still. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word to us, Lord. And Father, for those of us who struggle, Lord, with being still and that have taken on mantles of false responsibility or worry, Lord, we have our lists of we should do and we must do. Lord, I pray that this night we would yield that all to you and that we would surrender to your stillness. Lord, that we'd get our heads on and that we would surrender to you. And Father, that we would see the familiar in a new light, that we would see the new things, that we would hear the things that you are speaking, and that we would act, Lord God, in a way that is becoming your child, who knows that we have a God who is our refuge and our strength. And Father, that we would walk this out in quietness and in confidence before the world, that in times of trouble and as our world turns upside down, they would inquire of us the hope that's within us. I thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.